Has there ever been a time in your life when all of a sudden everything just seemed to go in reverse? Everything turned upside down? Maybe you were going in one direction and suddenly your whole life began going in another direction? And you were up on top and then found yourself down on the bottom? And rather than spiraling up, you found yourself spinning down? And everything that was on top is now crumbling down around you, and your whole life is just turned upside down. You kind of flip-flopped. You're going in opposite directions. Now, I don't know whether that's happened to all of you, but I know it's happened to some of you. And there are any number of things that have taken place. For example, there's some who one day were married, the next day were divorced. And your whole life, just like that, completely turned around. There are others of you, one day you're healthy, then something happens, and boom, just like that, you're stricken and you're no longer healthy as you once were. Or for some of you, you were doing quite well financially. One day you're on top of the financial world, the next day you're heading toward bankruptcy. Or maybe you had a good job, a good career, life had good benefits and everything was going well. And then you get this notice that they're downsizing in your particular plant, and the next day you are laid off. And all of a sudden, all your life just turns upside down. You're no longer where you once were. You're on the bottom looking up. Here's the question for you. What do you do when life suddenly turns you upside down? Or maybe a better way of asking the question is this. How do you maintain a right side up posture in an upside down world? That's a good question. The Bible has an answer for it. And here is the Bible's answer. The Bible says the only way to remain right side up in an upside down world is to focus on a right side up God. And that's what we're going to talk about for a moment this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please. And as quickly as you can, I want you to turn to the book of Ezekiel. Can you do that? Now, Ezekiel is a tough book to find. I was joking about that this morning in the early service, and Tom's Bible had automatically fallen open to the book of Ezekiel. Well, that just means Tom is really in tune with God. Now, if you're not quite as in tune, you will have to struggle to find this book. I'll give you a clue. Find the book of Psalms and go about six blocks over to the right, and you'll find the book of Ezekiel, six or seven, one or the other. And it's right there in the Old Testament. Now, if you were with us last week, you will recall that we began a new series of messages entitled Up Close and Personal with God. And what we were doing is we started looking in the Bible at some of the great visions that God has given of Himself. Now, the technical name for these visions is a theophany. A theophany is a visible manifestation of the invisible God. And as you read through the Bible, what you find is that, especially in the Old Testament, God gives these wonderful theophanies, these great visions of Himself to help us to see what He's really like. He gives us an up-close and personal encounter with Him. And by the way, let me make something clear. If God did not do that, if God didn't show us what He was like, we would never know. We'd never be able to figure Him out on our own. One of the things I want to keep driving home to is this, that man by reason and man by rationale and by intelligence cannot understand God. When you and I try to figure God out on our own, we always mess it up. We always get the wrong idea. You ever thought about some of the ways, some of the stupid ways people think of God? Let me give you four prominent views of God that people have. The first view of God is what I call God the cosmic killjoy. Now, you understand what that one is? That's the view of God that somehow God is like a celestial policeman up there in heaven, watching everything that you do, waiting for a chance to catch you in the act. That's the view of God expressed by the old country song that goes like this. God's going to get you for this, and God's going to get you for that. Ain't no need to hide. God knows where you're at. That's how the songwriter described God, and that's how many people see Him. They see Him as a cosmic killjoy. Another view that people have of God is that He's some sort of arbitrary bully. He's up in heaven looking for things to do to be mean to people. You know, I think this is the view of the insurance salesman or the insurance companies when they talk about natural disasters as being acts of God. You know, the image you get there is God waking up in the morning, stretching and yawning and saying, I wonder where I can wreak havoc today. Where can I send a tornado? Where can I cause an earthquake? Then there's a third view of God, and that's the view that God is some sort of beneficent grandfather figure, up in heaven waiting for you to tell Him what you want. This is the view of the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it crowd. You know, that crowd that believes that anything they want, God's got to give. And then there's a fourth view of God, and the fourth view is that God is just an indifferent blur. He's out there somewhere in the heavens. He doesn't care about you. You can't get to know Him. He's just there. Well, all of these views are prominent views. The trouble is none of them are accurate. None of these are the views of God that the Bible gives. You see, by reason, Man cannot figure out God. The only way you can know God is by revelation. When God shows you what He is like. Now, as you read through the Bible, you come across these visions of God. And the visions are designed to teach you what God is really like. Now, last week we looked in Isaiah 6. And in that theophany, in that vision, we learned that God was a God you could count on in a crisis. Now we come to Ezekiel chapter 1. And in this theophany, in this vision, you learn that God is right side up in an upside down world. Now let me explain to you what's going on here. This vision, by the way, encompasses chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3 of Ezekiel. And you'll be glad to know that I am not going to read all three of these chapters and all of this vision. So here's what I'm going to do. You'll have to pay close attention. You'll have to follow this carefully. But I'm going to kind of jump around in the scripture this morning to try to give you a sense of what this vision is. Now before I do, let me just sort of set the scene. Let me explain what's going on. In this vision, what you have is the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel is standing by the river Kebar. Now the river Kebar was an ancient Babylon. Now it's called a river, but actually the river Kebar was not much more than a large irrigation canal. Nothing prominent about it. And as he's standing there by the river Kebar, verse 3 tells us that he looks up and he sees in the heavens a cloud coming. Now the Bible describes it as a whirlwind. Probably it means a thunderstorm. And as he sees this thunderstorm approaching, Ezekiel begins to see figures in the clouds. You ever do that? You ever look up in the clouds and try to pick out the figures? Some time ago, there was a Peanuts comic strip where Charlie Brown and Lucy were lying on their backs on the ground, looking up in the sky, trying to pick out the images in the clouds. And Lucy looks over at the clouds and she says, "Charlie Brown, that cloud looks like Beethoven composing a symphony." And then she said, "And that cloud looks like Einstein developing the theory of relativity." And then she turns to Charlie Brown and she said, "What do you see in the clouds, Charlie Brown?" Charlie Brown paused for a moment. He said, "Well, I was going to say doggies and duckies, but it just doesn't seem appropriate anymore." Well, you see, in a sense, this is exactly what Ezekiel is doing. Ezekiel's looking up in the clouds and he sees this vision. But the images that Ezekiel sees are not doggies and duckies or Beethoven or Einstein, but what he sees is the image of God, a vision of God. Now listen, what I want to do for you the next few moments is I'm going to try to describe what Ezekiel saw. Now look up here. You do understand that I'm about to embark on an impossible task. Ezekiel himself could not describe this. That's why he says over and over again, "What I saw was like this," or "sort of like that." He doesn't have words to describe it, and if he can't, neither can I, but I'm going to try anyway. Okay? So let me try to describe what he sees here. In his vision, Ezekiel sees three different things. There are three parts to the vision. Now the first thing Ezekiel sees is this. He sees four living creatures. In verses 1 through 10, the first part of the vision, he sees four living creatures. Now he says these four living creatures are like men, but they've got wings. And he says on top of each of these creatures is a head, and each head has four faces. One has the face of an ox, then the lion, then an eagle, and then man. All right, now that's the first thing he sees, four living creatures. And then he sees a second thing in his vision. After he sees the four living creatures, beginning with verse 15, he sees a chariot that has wheels inside of wheels. And that's the most famous part of this, and I'll explain that in a moment. And then after he sees the wheels within the wheels, he sees the third part of the vision. And the third part of the vision is this. He sees a platform on top of this chariot. And the platform is made out of crystal, or chrysolite, some sort of transparent, translucent material. On top of the platform is a fiery throne, and on top of the throne is a figure like a man that represents God. All right, you got all of that? Are you still with me? Some of you are tuned out, turned off, and turned over already, so don't do that. Now, here's the vision. He sees four living creatures, wheels within the wheels, and God on a throne high and lifted up. Well, we could stop right there because you all know what it means, don't you? I mean, that's just so self-evident, so clear. Well, what in the world do you think he's talking about here? All right. Bear with me for a few moments and let me try to do something for you. Let me take you through this passage of Scripture. And let me try to show you the lessons that God was trying to show to Ezekiel in this vision. Now, you have to understand something. The vision itself is extraordinarily intricate. The ancient Hebrews used to say that if a man could understand this vision, he'd know all that he needed to know about God. Well, I don't know all I need to know about God, neither do I understand all there is about this vision. It's an extremely intricate vision, but, listen, even though the vision is intricate, the lessons are very, very simple, pointed lessons. But now, here's what you're going to have to do. Two things. If you're going to get anything at all out of this morning, you're going to have to, number one, keep your Bible open so you can see it. And number two, sorry, you're going to have to think. Okay? And I know, I apologize. I hate to make you do that. And, you know, there's something about we Baptists, when we get in a church service, we don't want to have to do a whole lot of thinking. We want people to feed it to us. I tried, by the way, an experiment not long ago. I was preaching in another church in a revival in another state. And just to prove my theory that Baptists would rather have someone yell at them than make them think, one night, the first night of the revival, I made a statement and I explained it and described it in detail. People just sort of sat there like some of you are, semi-comatose. The next night, the very next service, I made the same statement, only this time I didn't try to explain it. I just yelled it at the top of my voice. Half the church shouted, "Amen!" They didn't have a clue what I was talking about, but it sounded good. By the way, you know the formula for a good sermon, or a good message. The formula for good preaching is volume times velocity equals validity. Did you know that? That means the louder you say it, the faster it comes out, the more valid people think it is. Well, I apologize if that is your theory of preaching, because today you're going to have to do something else. You're going to have to think a little bit. All right, now that I've got you set up for the kill, let's dive right in. Let me show you three very simple lessons that this vision was designed to teach. Lesson number one is this, and you might want to write these down as we go. Lesson number one is that God is in charge of life. All of life. Your life, my life, everyone's life. God is the one who is in control of everything. He's the boss. And so, well, where in the world do you get that from this vision? Well, let me show you. It's right here. Now, remember, this vision has three parts to it. Verses 1 through 14 is the first part. Now, remember what's happening. In the first 14 verses, he's describing four living creatures. Well, look at it. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, "And from within it," that's the thunderstorm cloud, "came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They all had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings." All right, now skip down and look in verse 10. And in verse 10 it says, "As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion. And on the right side, and each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle." Now, you understand the picture here? It's odd. It's weird. Here are four living creatures. Now, the key thing is to remember or to look at the fact that they had four faces. Each creature had a head, and each head had four faces. One face, the face of an ox. One face, the face of a lion. One face, the face of an eagle. One face, the face of a man. Well, what do you think all that means? Well, let me give you an interpretation of it. These four living creatures with four faces on them each represent all created order. And what you have here is a picture of all the created order at the foot of the throne of God. You see, the face of the ox represented, as it were, the highest of the domesticated animals. The face of the lion, the greatest of the wild kingdom. The face of the eagle, the greatest of the winged creatures. The face of the man was the greatest of all God's creation. But the picture is that all the created order of God is there at the foot of God's throne. Now, let me tell you what the vision was trying to say or implying to Ezekiel. In the vision, what God was saying was this. He was saying, "Ezekiel, everything is under my throne, and I'm still in charge of everything. I'm God who is in control, and I have everything, as it were, in my hands. Ezekiel, I am in charge of life." By the way, these visions are all very similar. In Isaiah's vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, the first thing God said to Isaiah was that he had not lost control. And the first thing God is saying to Ezekiel is, "Ezekiel, I'm still boss. I'm still in charge." Now, that was the first lesson. Now, let me tell you something. This lesson disturbed Ezekiel greatly. In fact, it probably would disturb all of us. Let me tell you why it's so disturbing. Because what this lesson meant was this. It meant that God was in charge, not Ezekiel. It was God's way of saying to Ezekiel, "Ezekiel, I've got all of life in my hands. I'm in charge. I'm in control. Life isn't going to work out the way you think, Ezekiel, but the way I think. It isn't your plan we're going by, Ezekiel. It's my plan we're going by. I am in charge here." So you have to understand something about Ezekiel. Ezekiel had come to a point in his life where I imagine he pretty well thought he had it figured out. In fact, there are a couple of clues here. Let me give you a couple of clues. As you study the book of Ezekiel, you find out, number one, that Ezekiel was a priest. But then if you read in chapter 1, verse 1, you find out that Ezekiel was 30 years of age. Now, are you with me? Let me tell you what that implies, what that means. See, in the ancient Hebrew world, to become a priest was a rather drawn-out process. It took nearly 10 years of training. A young man would enter into the training at the age of 20 and complete his training at the age of 30. And if you could make it all the way through the training at the age of 30, you became a priest in the temple and your life was set. From that moment on, you had it made. You had a great position, a great job, prestige, you made a good living, you were someone, your life had been planned out, it was set for you if you could make it through those 10 years of training. Now here's the picture, here's Ezekiel, he's now 30 years of age. And 30 years old, this guy Ezekiel has suddenly been uprooted and his life has been turned upside down. Now here he is seeing a vision. See, what you have to understand about Ezekiel at this moment, to understand this, is that Ezekiel's whole life has suddenly been turned upside down. Ezekiel's by the river Kibar. A short time before this, Ezekiel had been in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, he had been taken captive and forced marched now 700 miles into Babylon. And his whole world has been uprooted, turned upside down. And all of a sudden, he's looking at life and he sees all of these things happening. And his whole world that he thought was all planned out isn't planned out anymore. Isn't working the way he thought it was going to work. Ezekiel was going through a time when his whole world had been uprooted. Life wasn't working out the way he thought. See, I imagine Ezekiel had it all figured out. In his mind, Ezekiel probably thought that now that I'm 30 years old, I'll go into the priesthood. Wife and kids will live in Jerusalem with me and I'll go down to the temple every day, put in my 9 to 5 at the temple, perform a few rituals, make a few sacrifices, get off and go to the Jerusalem Country Club and play a round of golf with the bigwigs. Have a good life. Life was planned out. Then all of a sudden the Babylonians came along and took Ezekiel and 10,000 other people just like him and uprooted him. Took him out of Jerusalem and took him 700 miles to Babylon to the river Kibar. And all of a sudden God was saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, it's not going to be the way you thought it was. I'm the God who's in charge here. I'm the one who's in control. See, maybe that's where you are in your life. Things didn't work out quite the way you thought they were going to work out. That marriage you thought was going to last forever didn't work out that way. That job you thought was so secure wasn't as secure as you thought. See, all of us have this tendency to think that we are in control. You know, we've been taught from an early age that we are the captains of our fate, the masters of our destiny. I don't know about you, but I was taught as a boy growing up that if I planned well enough and worked hard enough, I could be whatever I wanted to be. I was in charge. Guess what? I'm not in charge. Neither are you. God is in charge. Life rarely works out the way you plan it to work out. In fact, we hardly ever know that until all of a sudden our world does get turned upside down and uprooted like Ezekiel's did. See, the truth of the matter is, until that happens, we falsely assume we're in charge. Some of you can remember the story of John DeLorean. Do you remember him? Late 1970s, early 1980s, John DeLorean was on top of the world. Had it all. John DeLorean was a maverick automobile engineer or manufacturer. He worked for GM. He left GM and started his own company, bought an automobile plant in Northern Ireland, began to produce the DeLorean automobiles. And at the time, it was said they were some of the finest automobiles in the world. And John DeLorean had everything going for him. Had it all. Had a beautiful wife, a great home, great income, and worldwide fame. He was on everyone's talk programs. Until 1982. In 1982, John DeLorean was arrested for cocaine trafficking. Now later on, I believe DeLorean was acquitted of those charges. But between the time he was arrested and the time he was acquitted, he lost everything. I mean, the whole thing fell apart for him. He lost his plant, lost his wealth, lost his family, lost it all. Guess what happened to him though? During one of those occasions when he was incarcerated, John DeLorean met a black prison guard. Simple kind of guy who was a Bible college student. And in the course of a conversation with John DeLorean, this black prison guard led John DeLorean to Jesus Christ. Later on, John DeLorean made this statement. He said, I never realized my need for God until I understood that I wasn't in charge of life. See, that's where a lot of us are. See, you look back at the story of Ezekiel, and the story of Ezekiel is a story of a man who thought he had it together, had his life all planned out, and then suddenly, just like that, everything turned upside down. The whole world flipped for him. Well, maybe that's where you are. Well, here's the lesson you had to learn. Tough lesson. God is in charge of life. All right, let me give you a second lesson, though. Lesson number one was disturbing. Here's the second lesson. Lesson number two. If lesson number one in this vision is God is in charge, lesson number two is everywhere you go, God is. Now, I want you to go back and look at this vision for a moment. Now, remember I said to you a moment ago, there are three parts to the vision. The first part, he sees four creatures. But in the second part, beginning with verse 15, he sees a strange chariot that has wheels inside of wheels. Look at it. Verse 15 says, "Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on earth beside each living creature with his four faces. And the appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl, and all four had the same likeness." Now watch, the appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. "And when they moved, they went toward any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. And as for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them, and when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up also." Now you got the picture here? Here's the second part of the vision. First part of the vision, four living creatures. The second part of the vision, wheels inside of wheels on a chariot. Now look up here. What does that mean? In order to understand this part of the vision, you have to get in mind exactly what it was he was seeing. When the Bible says he saw wheels inside of wheels, listen, that does not mean that he saw a wheel and a hub. It doesn't mean that he saw a big circle and a little circle like a bullseye. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, what he's talking about is not at all like that. What he's describing is this: wheels that intersect wheels. Now, I cannot describe this for you as easily as I can just show it to you. So I borrowed something from my wife. She's not here. She's at the earliest service, so I forget what she told me these were. They're hoops for something. I know they're not a skirt. What are the... Needlepoint. Thank you, Tom. You really were quick with that answer. You knew what that was. He has some hanging on his wall. All right. Let me describe what he means when he says wheels within the wheels. He's not talking about a wheel inside of a wheel like this, but he's talking about a wheel intersecting a wheel like this. Do you see? And what you have in the vision is a wheel going this way, this way, this way, and this way. Now watch. If you'll go back and read the passage, he describes what this wheel, or these wheels, there's a wheel in every corner of the chariot, he describes what these wheels do. He says at one and the same time, these wheels move in every direction at once, never once changing direction. In other words, he says the wheel moves to the north and it moves to the south, never changing direction, moving north and south at the same time. And the wheel moves east and moves west at the same time, never changing direction. It moves everywhere at one time. And then he goes on to say, actually, everywhere the creature goes, the wheel goes. Now, what do you suppose all of that means? Well, if you understand it, what he's saying is this. He's describing here God who is everywhere. The picture here is that a God is everywhere you are. The idea is that God's presence is everywhere the creatures are. There's nowhere he is not. He's north, south, east, west, everywhere at one time. And everywhere he went, God was. Now really what he's describing here is the omnipresence of God. Are y'all familiar with the term omnipresence? He described the characteristics of God. He's omnipotent, that means all-powerful. Omniscient, that means all-knowing. And omnipresent, that means everywhere. By the way, you and I don't have a good concept of omnipresence, do we? We have a hard time figuring that one out. In fact, most of us have the wrong idea. See, most of us, when we think of God as being omnipresent, being everywhere, we think that means that a little bit of God is everywhere. In fact, what we have in mind, for the most part, is we tend to think that God is like a gaseous vapor. And he sort of thins out all over the world. So that part of him covers this and part of him covers that. Oh no. That's not at all what the Bible teaches. Are you with me? This is the part you have to think on. I even have to tell you when you have to think. This is the part you have to think about. No, what the Bible teaches is this. Not that part of God is everywhere, but all of God is everywhere. In fact, let me just put it to you like this. What the Bible teaches is that at this very moment, all of God that there is in this room. That's it. All of God there is right here. But the odd thing is, at the very same time, right down the street in another congregation where people are gathered to worship, all of God there is over there too. Now, on the other side of the world, where Christians are probably sound asleep right now, all of God there is over there too. Oh, you say, well, I don't understand. Neither do I. I can't figure that. Can you figure that one out? I mean, that's the way God is. He's everywhere all the time. But I go back to the vision. That's what he's describing. He's describing a God not only who's in charge of your life, but a God who's everywhere you are. Now let me tell you what that was to Ezekiel. If the first lesson was a disturbance, this one's a comfort. Because you see, what God was saying to Ezekiel is this: Ezekiel, I am in charge of your life, but everywhere I put you, I am. Everything I let you go through, I am there with you. See, you have to understand something. Ezekiel had to feel completely uprooted from the presence of God. Here's Ezekiel. He's by the river Kibar in Babylon. And the ancient Jews used to believe, or tended to believe, that the presence of God was in the temple in Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel's thinking to himself, have I left God? Is God no longer here? Am I out of the presence of God? Have I been uprooted completely from Him? And God speaks to Ezekiel. He said, no, Ezekiel, everywhere you are, I am. In fact, what he's saying is the same thing the psalmist said in Psalm 139. He said, where can I go from the presence of God? The psalmist said, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I descend into hell, you are there. He said, if I take the wings of the morning, travel to the uttermost parts of the earth, there you are. How many of you have ever been uprooted? I mean, your whole life just changed and uprooted, and you had to go somewhere else. My wife and I have been married almost 23 years, almost a quarter of a century of marital bliss. That's a long time. And in 23 years, we have been uprooted at least 12 times. Let me tell you where we've lived. Alice and I have lived in Oklahoma, Louisiana, Georgia, Tennessee, and points in between. 12 times we've been uprooted. Some of that was with college, some of that was in the Army, and most of that, though, was in ministry. Do you know what it's like to be suddenly uprooted? Well, we have been. Guess what we discover, though? Everywhere we go, God is. He's always there. We never leave Him behind. Now, I have to admit to you, the first couple of Sundays here, I wondered if He was here, but He's here. He's here. And sometimes I don't sense Him the way I ought to, but He's here. That was the simple lesson God was teaching Ezekiel. Ezekiel, I am in charge of life, and everywhere I put you, I am. Let me translate that for you. That means everything you go through with God. That means the other day when you were sitting in the doctor's office and the doctor came in and he told you of this diagnosis that you were totally unprepared for, he was right there with you. That means when they wheeled you out of that hospital room the other day and into the surgical ward, He was with you all the way. That means the other day when your boss called you in and informed you they were downsizing and your job was going to be eliminated, God was with you in that office. That means when you heard that doorbell ring or a knock at the door and you went to the door and someone served you papers and you discovered your mate had filed for divorce, God was right there with you then. That means the other night at 2 o'clock in the morning when the phone rang and your heart just stopped, and you picked up that phone and you received some news that shook your life to the core, God was with you there. Everywhere you go, He is. But then there's a third lesson from the vision, very quickly. Lesson number one, God is in charge of life. Lesson number two, everywhere you go, God is. Lesson number three, very quickly. Nothing catches God by surprise. He knows where He's going. Now watch this. Remember I said there are three parts to the vision. The first part, He sees four living creatures. The second part, wheels inside of wheels. The third part, He sees God high above everything. Look in verse 25. Actually, I tell you what, let's do. Look in verse 18, and then we'll look at verse 25. Verse 18 says, as for their rims, talking about these wheels. They were so high, they were awesome, and the rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Isn't that a weird picture? Sci-fi kind of stuff. Look if you will in verse 25, though. Here's the third part of the vision. And a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads whenever they stood, and they let down their wings, and above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness which, with the appearance of a man, high above it all. Now here's the third part of the vision. He sees the four living creatures. He sees the wheels inside of the wheels. And then on top of all of that, there's a firmament. That means a platform. And a throne. And on a throne, there's God. High over all of it, looking down on it. Now what did that mean? Well, let me tell you what was going on here. In this part of the vision, God was speaking to Ezekiel. In essence, what he was saying was, Ezekiel, nothing catches me by surprise. It was as though God was saying, Ezekiel, I am above it all. I see it all. I know what was. I know what is. I know what will be. In fact, that's the image again in verse 18 where he describes these awesome wheels of God with eyes all over the rim, seeing everywhere, front, back, both sides. The picture's that of an all-seeing, all-knowing God, a God that knows what's about to happen. Now, why would God give such a vision to Ezekiel? And what did it mean to Ezekiel? Well, let me see if I can explain what God was doing here. It was as though God was saying, Ezekiel, I know you can't see what's coming, but I can. And I know you don't understand what's happening, but I do. In fact, let me give you the picture here. The picture here is that Ezekiel was looking at life for the moment. But God was seeing life for what was about to happen. In fact, literally, if you want to understand this, it's almost as if Ezekiel is a man on ground level watching a parade. And all he can see of the parade is what's in front of him at the moment. But God here is like a man on top of a tall building watching the same parade. He sees what's happening at the moment, but what has happened a moment ago and what's going to happen in the next moment. He sees both what he sees, all that is, what has been, and what will come. Now that's the vision God was given to Ezekiel. But what did it mean? Well, if the first lesson disturbed him and the second lesson comforted him, this one challenged him. Now, let me tell you the challenge. The challenge was God was speaking to Ezekiel and saying, Ezekiel, I know where I'm going with this thing. In fact, the picture here is almost the picture of God on top of the throne and the chariot moving in every direction and God guiding the chariot going where he wants to go. It was as though God was saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, nothing catches me by surprise. I know where I'm going with this thing. And the challenge to Ezekiel was this, Ezekiel, in the middle of an upside down world, you can't tell what's happening, but I know what's happening. You better just trust me. Now, didn't I tell you a moment ago that the lesson was extraordinarily simple? In fact, this is the essence of it. Listen to me. I know I probably have butchered and botched this thing this morning. I almost feel like apologizing to you trying to even explain this. It is so complicated. But if you'll just listen for a moment, this is what the vision is about. This is the essence of the whole thing. God was speaking to Ezekiel. He was saying, listen, Ezekiel, your whole world is upside down. You don't know. You don't know what's happening, but I do. So just trust me, Ezekiel. Ezekiel, you can't see what's coming. I can. So just watch me. Get your life focused back where it ought to be, Ezekiel. Don't lose your spiritual focus in the middle of an upside down life. And God was saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, if you'll just keep your eyes on me, I'll see you through. See, that's all you can do in an upside down world. In fact, this same message is repeated over and over again in the Bible in different ways. This is the same message of the Hebrew children coming out of the bondage of Egypt and didn't know where they were going. All they could do is follow the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. All they could do is focus on the Lord. It's the same message that's found in Joshua when Joshua and the children of Israel are crossing the Jordan, not really knowing what to do, and God just said, follow the Ark of the Covenant. Keep your eyes focused. It's the same message found in the New Testament when Peter walks on the water. And as he's walking on the water, as long as he's focused on Jesus, he's on top. The moment he takes his eyes off Jesus, he's on the bottom. That same message is being repeated over and over and over again. And it's the same thing God was saying to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, keep your focus on me. I know what's coming. See, our tendency is to come to the point in life where things are upside down and to lose our focus on God. When that marriage falls apart and you don't see any hope for it being restored, if you're not careful, your first tendency is to lose your spiritual focus. When you get that pink slip, you've lost that job. If you're not careful, you'll lose your spiritual focus. When you get that diagnosis that you weren't expecting, if you're not careful, you'll take your eyes off the Lord. Your world's turned upside down. And the only way you can remain right side up is if you focus on Him. Listen, I've said this so many times to so many people. They come in and their whole life has just been turned upside down. And the only thing I can tell them is, listen, right now, the most important thing for you is to keep your focus on the Lord. Really, he's saying the same thing the songwriter said years ago. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what God was saying to Ezekiel. Well, let's pray together. Father, this passage of Scripture is a baffling passage of Scripture. Intricate in detail. Complicated to understand. And yet the lessons are so profoundly simple. You are in charge of life, not us. The sooner we learn that, the better off we're going to be. Everywhere we go, You are. Nothing, absolutely nothing, takes us out of Your presence. Nothing can remove us, and nothing can uproot us. And nothing takes You by surprise. You know where You're going in all of this. And right now, if we'll just focus on You, if we'll not lose our spiritual focus, You'll see us through. Father, I just pray for those who are here this morning whose lives have been turned upside down, that they would focus on You. That there would be this sense of casting their eyes upon Jesus. That they'll look to a right side up God in the midst of their upside down world. But Father, for some who are here who are not even believers in Christ, I know that this is a very difficult thing, a very difficult concept for them. They have no point of reference. There's nothing to focus on. For those who are here without Jesus, would You at this very moment convict them of their need to receive Christ as their Lord? And Father, would You give them a new spiritual focus? For others, Father, who've lost that focus, would You call them back again to focus again on You? And like Ezekiel of old, Father, give us the assurance that as we focus on You, You'll see us through. And we ask all of these things in the name of Christ, Your Son. Amen.